So today I want to start with one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the term parable, of course, just means it's a story, but it's an extended like metaphor comparing something to something. People in the ancient church actually translated a lot of the parables as allegory, meaning each little part of the parable had an allegorical interpretation, but they got kind of crazy when they interpreted them according to allegory. So we just believe it's an extended metaphor, and there's usually one big meaning that Jesus is going for here. Okay, so let's begin reading in Book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "Love the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now hold it right there. First of all, a lawyer approaches him. Now this is not a lawyer like we know today. This is someone who was an expert in Jewish religious law. And he came to him and he knew the law because that was his job. So he asked Jesus, "Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus turns around and says, "Well, what does the law say? You're the lawyer." He says, "Well, the law says you should love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Hey, you've done it, man. Great job." And then to test Jesus and to justify himself, he comes back and says, "Well, who is my neighbor then?" And so Jesus, based on that question, gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here it goes, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is an amount of money, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" So Jesus said, based on this story, which of these three do you think was the neighbor? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Or was it the Samaritan? And the man wouldn't say Samaritan from his lips, but he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." I love these. I love these. A parable works like a joke. A good joke keeps the punchline hidden from you until the end. And so you hear the joke and you're sucked into it. And then comes the punchline, right? And if I knew some jokes, I'd tell one right now, but I can never think of a joke. If I tell one, it's written down, which makes it super awkward and unnatural. So, back to parables, Hans. So it keeps you in the dark until the punchline comes and hits you, okay? So I just want to jump right into it. Two things I see in this passage. The first is the most obvious, and it's dealing with the story of the Good Samaritan right up front, and that is a neighbor is one who shows mercy. A neighbor, Jesus asked, who's the neighbor? And Jesus told the story, and he says, "Now you decide who's the neighbor." He said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." So who is a neighbor? A neighbor is the one who truly shows mercy. And we know from this that we should also treat people with love. A neighbor is one who should be treated with love. Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament law says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's a commandment of God. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins. He who despises his neighbor sins. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. John said in 1 John 2, whoever keeps my word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. What's the test of knowing if you're saved or not? Do you love God and do you love people? It's one of the greatest tests of knowing whether or not you're born again. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Boy, John didn't pull punches, did he? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We're not to give vengeance, the Bible's teaching us here, to our neighbor. We're not to go pay someone back for what they did, but we're to give them love and forgiveness. We're not to give them always what they deserve, we're to give them what they need. Not what they deserve, but what they need. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Paul said, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another or loves another has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the law. You think about it. All of the law of the Old Testament, all the 600 or 700 commandments, all of that stuff is fulfilled if we love God and love our neighbor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. John said in 1 John 3, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in that guy? James 2, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus gave us basically, if you look at the Old Testament as summed up into 10 commandments, which that's not totally accurate, but it's a general thing that we can say. We can look at keeping the 10 commandments. If we keep the 10 commandments, we pretty much have kept the heart of the Old Testament law. So if we look at it as 10 commandments, then I could say John chapter 13 is an 11th commandment. It's an 11th commandment. And Jesus added to that and said, a new commandment I give you, that you're to love one another as I have loved you. All of the law is summed up in this. So how should we treat people? We should treat people with mercy. We should treat people with love. And we should give them what they need, not what they deserve. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. After General Robert E. Lee's surrender, President Abraham Lincoln spoke to a large crowd from the balcony of the White House. And at the end of his speech, a certain senator said, what shall we do with the rebels? And the vindictive crowd shouted back, hang them! But Lincoln's son, Tad, who was only 11 years old, turned to his father and said, no, no, Papa, don't hang them, hang on to them. And Lincoln said, that's it. That's it. The great expositor, Robert Murray McShane, pleaded with those in his congregation. He said, there are many hearing me now who now know well that they are not Christians because they do not love to give. And to give largely and liberally, not grudging at all, requires a new heart. And to love like God wants us to, it requires a new heart. Can somebody shout amen? So we give love. It's mercy. It's love. My challenge to you today is that you reach out and love people through whatever your job is. I mean, some of your jobs are really designed to show compassion. Maybe you're in healthcare, or you take care of elderly people, or you care for kids, and you're just made for a job that involves compassion. But I want to encourage you, even if you're not in that type of job, to still find the place for compassion and the place for mercy. I remember years ago we had a really good friend we had known growing up, and he became a coal truck driver. Now in my hometown, you know, a lot of the young guys went into driving coal trucks, and it was kind of a treacherous job because you drive a fully loaded truck, you know, Mack truck full of coal around these treacherous roads and back dumps, and it was kind of treacherous. So anyhow, this one young guy we knew, he started getting under conviction. God started working on his heart. He wasn't a Christian, but man, he started one night, he was hauling coal at night with these other coal truck drivers around, and there was a certain CB channel that the Christian drivers would get on. They had a CB channel, and they would go to that channel and testify to one another. They'd sing songs, some of them would. Some of them would preach a little bit. And that night, my friend said, I never did it, but that night I turned over to that CB channel. And those men started preaching to me, and they started witnessing to me. And he said, this is impossible. It never happened before, but I kept saying, guys, keep on talking, keep on talking. Keep on testifying, keep on testifying. And he got the reception of that channel all the way home, which he said he had never done before. Even coal truck drivers can show some mercy and compassion and love of Jesus. What happened to our friend? One night he was working after that. Soon after that, he came to dump a load of coal. And as he dumped that load of coal, he jumped down from his truck. He ran up and plunged his knees into that coal and raised his hands and gave his life to Jesus. And he became a preacher in our home church. Come on. You say, well, I don't work in a profession that's you know, tilted to showing compassion on people. Yes, you do. Hallelujah. If a coal truck driver can show compassion on people, you can. Punch your neighbor and say, you needed that. That was exactly for you, whether you know it or not. So who is our neighbor? The neighbor's the one who shows mercy. Who's the neighbor? The neighbor's the one who shows mercy. We're to show mercy. We're to show compassion. Amen? But there's something else working here. As I got into this text, I'd never seen before. And it really blew me away as I looked at it. So grab your Bibles and walk with me and work with me through this text just for a little bit. Turn back to chapter 9 of Luke. And something happens in chapter 9, verse 51, is Jesus and his disciples actually walk through the area of Samaria. And what happens is interesting. The Bible says the Samaritans didn't receive him. As he walked through their territory, they didn't receive him. And the disciples got mad. And here James and John come up to the Lord in verse 54. And they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just like Elijah did? No hands raised. But how many of you have felt that prayer stir up in you sometimes? They just said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? And Jesus responds, and he says, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. In other words, you've been working under the presence of the Holy Spirit with me, but you're not handling it in the correct manner. Some of us are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we need to ask, are we operating out of the correct manner of spirit? Well, which is another sermon. So they go on to another village. So here we have the rejection of Jesus in Samaria. Next, we talk about the reception of the gospel by the Samaritans. Now the reception of the gospel by different people. And it all becomes about the reception of the gospel. How are people receiving Jesus, or how are they rejecting him? Notice what happens in verse 57 of chapter 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, really? And he doesn't say this in the text, but basically he's challenging him, will you give up your comfort to follow me? Because here's what he says next. It's a challenge. He says, you know what? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was challenging this guy, are you willing to give up even your comfort if required to follow me? Then we come down to the next verse 59. Then another said to him, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first and go bury my father. And Jesus challenges this guy with his allegiance. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. In other words, will you leave family if required to follow me? Will you leave your comfort if it's required to follow me? Will you leave family if that's required to follow me? And then in verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are in my house. And finally Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All those three encounters were about reception of the gospel and what you're willing to give up to follow Jesus. Somebody said, just dig a little deeper. Then we come to chapter 10. What happens in chapter 10? Jesus gets 70 of his followers and sends them out and says, now you go preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons and say the kingdom of heaven is near. What happened to them? They went out and preached the gospel. They cast out demons, they healed the sick, they proclaimed the kingdom of heaven was there. And Jesus even said in this text, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Some believe if you look at the grammatical structure in the Greek, some believe it was referring to maybe back in the aeons of time, he actually saw Satan's fall. But in the Greek grammar, it seems to be linked to the disciples going out. Meaning when they went out, he saw them shake the kingdom of Satan. He saw them shake the kingdom of Satan when they went out. And then they came back and they gave a report. Now, let's sum all this together. You have Samaritans who don't receive him. You have three challenges as to what will you do or what will you give up to follow me? Will you receive me? And then we have the 70 going out and preaching the gospel, and different people are hearing it. Some are receiving it, some are not. And then this verse, which rocked my world, verse 21 comes. And the Bible says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit, which in the book of Luke is really powerful. Look all through Luke's writings. He was, I believe, overcome with joy. The Spirit, he had a Holy Ghost fit. The Spirit came on him and he said this, oh man, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them to babes. He says, Lord, I thank you that not everyone got it. Put that in your hat and think about it. Lord, I thank you that some couldn't see into this. Everybody say, wow. Now let's say it backwards. Wow. That verse, right? I've read that verse before, but never in this context. But what he's saying, is this. To receive the kingdom of God, you've got to be willing to give up whatever God says give up. Number two, to receive the kingdom of God, you've got to humble yourself like a child and receive it. To receive the kingdom of God, you have to stop being a know-it-all. Amen. Eugene Peterson translated this passage like this in the Message. I thank you, Father, Master of Heaven, that you hid these things from the know-it-alls and showed them to the innocent newcomers. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be humble. And you've got to enter in through the door of humility. Some of y'all have been to Bethlehem with me before, and we went to the Church of the Nativity. If you go to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, you go there, and there's what they call the door of humility. The door to the cathedral is about that high. Now, it was built like that so that horsemen couldn't ride in, and conquering horsemen through the years. But to get into that church, it's a constant reminder to come before God, I have to humble myself. Now listen what happens next. Oh, context is so powerful. So what happens next is it's all about, this whole narrative is about reception of the gospel. The Samaritans didn't receive him. There's questions about how to receive him. Then the 70 go out and it's about who received him and not. And then he rejoices that some didn't receive him and some did. And then the next thing that happens, a know-it-all comes to him who is a lawyer. And he walks up to him in his arrogance and pride and knowledge of the law and tests Jesus. So what must I do, Rabbi, to inherit eternal life? And he's sitting on a whole lifetime of knowledge of the law. He just came to provoke Jesus. And I love what Jesus did. Jesus went fishing. What does the law say? Well, the law says I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body and all that, and my neighbors myself. He said, you're right, man. Nailed it. He says, but who is my neighbor? Arrogant, proud. And when he said that, it's like, shing. And Jesus started reeling in me and said, let me tell you a story. There was a guy who was destitute, beaten up, laid on the side of the street. And a priest, a Jewish priest, came by. And when he saw that guy, he crossed on the other side of the road and walked past him. And then a Levite came by. A Levite, the Levites were those who were born into the priesthood, sons of Aaron. If anyone should know what to do, a Levite should know, but a Levite sees him. And a Levite crosses the road and walks on by. Why? Because they didn't want to be unclean. If this guy was dead, they couldn't touch a dead man. It was according to Levitical law, they would be unclean. So they walked on the other side of the road. And then comes the punchline. Jesus said, a Samaritan came by. You know who the Samaritans were? One of the most hated groups of people by the Jews. Because the Samaritans were those who lived in the area of Samaria. But when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, a lot of those left there. And foreigners came in, intermingled with the Jews that remained there. And they worshipped at a different temple. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. Whereas the Jews came back and inhabited, of course, the temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So at some times in history, the Samaritans would go over and desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews would come over and do bad things to the Samaritans. There was this constant hatred between them. Doesn't it make sense now? When Jesus went to Samaria and met the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. So there was this racial hatred, this religious hatred between them. If anyone was unrighteous, it would have been a half-breed Samaritan. But in Jesus' story, it's the Samaritan who comes and sees this man and goes over to him and binds up his wounds and pours in oil and wine and carries him down to the local Hampton Inn, pays for his room, and says, I'll be back tomorrow and whatever his tab is, I'll pay for it and zero out the bill. So out of this story, the most likely religious people end up being the bad guys. They're wearing the big black hat, riding a black horse. But the good guy on the white horse, white hat, is the Samaritan who was marginalized from Jewish society, who maybe could never be saved in the eyes of the Jewish people. And in this story, he's the one who comes out to be the good guy. What does this tell me? It tells me this. It tells me this, that God uses who he wants to use. And God's going to do what God wants to do. And God's going to use whoever he wants to reach whoever he wants to. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Even the unlikely. Say this with me. Even the unlikely Come on, say it again. Even the unlikely can be used by God. To me, this is the bigger point. This is the bigger contextual point that Jesus is making. And that is the gospel up to this point. The good news up to this point has only been reserved for the Jews. But there is coming a day when God's going to bypass the religious elite. And He's going to bypass the proud and the arrogant and the intellectual. And He's going to go for the woman, for the Gentile, for the person on the wrong side of the tracks, for the marginalized in society. This gospel is going to go to all nations. It's going to go to all people. This is a foreshadowing. This is a prophetic story of what is getting ready to come. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, shout hallelujah. This is the crux of it, man. This is the gospel going for it. I love America. Let's close today by praying for Virginia Beach and by praying for America. All right? Let's close that way today. But and I'm hesitant to say this, so just take this prayerfully, all right? But I've traveled a lot of places, and I've traveled to a lot of foreign countries, and I'm finding a principle is true everywhere I go. And that is, if I go to a developing nation, one that is maybe impoverished or has their struggles, I often find churches that are set on fire. And when I travel in America, I often find churches that are wealthy, full of intellectual people, or full of well-to-do people, and they are as cold as a mortuary in there. And I don't know, man. I'm just going to warn us as the American church, and I'm in this mix too. Let us not become so satisfied, and let us not become so... awash in all of the luxury, and let us not become so focused on the things of the world, or so focused on the cares of this life, or so focused on trying to make it in this short lifespan that we have, that we forget about the true things. Let us not become the wise and prudent who miss the kingdom. Let us become like humble children. Let us become the repentant group that receives the kingdom. My God, I feel the power of God in this place today. Let us be a church on fire. Let us be people willing to say, God, you come and you speak, and whatever you say, I'll do. Whatever you say, give up, I'll give up. Wherever you say, go, I'll go. Give him a shout, hallelujah. Woo! Y'all hang with me a little bit longer here, all right? Chicken's still gonna be good when you get out of here. Two things I wanna say to close this up. Number one, never be surprised by who God will use to minister to you. Amen. Say that again. Never be surprised by who God will use to minister to you. God may use the most unlikely person to come up and bring you to a whole new level in the kingdom. Last Saturday night, we had a Christian rock concert here. Thank you for those three woos. And I knew the lead singer of the last band, and I knew they really loved God, but their music just getting it done. So the first band came, and I didn't know them. You should have been here, Ken. Come on, man. The first band came, and I didn't know these guys. And I thought, well, I'm a little bit nervous. I'm a little bit nervous, so I'm like, well, okay, Lord. I'll go in the back room and I'll grab the microphone and I'll open in prayer so at least we have something spiritual for the night. And I hate to think that way, but I was like, okay. So I go in the back room and this first band is here. They're from Wisconsin. They drove in a van without AC. Been sleeping in that van. And they came here. They had a little bit of screamo in their lyrics. But hey, some of us been screaming in church for years, so what's it matter? And I went backstage and I grabbed the mic, and these guys were praying. And I thought, okay, that's cool, man. And you know, usually when you see people pray backstage, sometimes it's, Lord bless us, and we thank you, Father, move, and amen. But these kids were praying, and they kept praying. And I'm trying to be like not in their business and just kind of stand. I might as well pray too, Lord. I start walking and praying, and these guys didn't stop. The lead singer of the second band comes in. He joins them. I just walked over too. Hallelujah, Jesus. After the concert, I have had stars in here before to perform that will remain nameless, who when they finished would not speak to one person. Just the way they flow. I'm not condemning them, but I'm pointing out a contrast. These kids went out there and stayed. We were 1:30 getting home, a.m. And they came up to me and they said, Pastor, your church is so amazing. We were praying with people out in the foyer and laying hands on them who wanted prayer. And I'm going to be honest with you. I put these guys on my prayer list. I started praying for these guys, that God uses them, because they go to some places that Hans will never get to. They go in some places that I will never probably step foot in. But God can use these kids. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Don't be amazed at who God uses to reach you. Years ago, I was invited to go to Seattle, Washington to a conference. I went to Seattle, Washington, this conference with a friend of mine. There's a real high-profile guy preaching one night, and everybody's falling out. I said, this is one boy that's not letting anybody push him out or falling out. I'm not going to give a CD, a courtesy drop, to this guy. But just for the sake of it, at the end, I went up for prayer. And I'm standing here, and I'm thinking, it's terrible, but I'm thinking, I'm not falling out and acting Pentecostal for you, bro. And I'm standing here. You know what this dude did? He came running. Hundreds of people lined up this way. He prayed for them. He got to me. The power of God hit me like I'd stuck my finger in a light socket. It shot me back several feet, and I fell into the floor. And when I fell into the floor, I used to wrestle in elementary school. It was like I was pinned. Boom. I was like, he's all right, Lord. He's all right. He's good with me, Lord. Hallelujah. Never be surprised if God sends a Samaritan. One more story. Come on. We got till 12:45. Come on. First time I ever went to hear Benny Hinn. I went to hear him in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 1992. He's at the basketball arena at Oral Roberts University. We go in. It's the weirdest meeting I had ever been in my life. There's people on crutches, canes, stretchers, breathing machines next to me. I'm like, this isn't church as I've known it. This is something different. He got up that night, and Benny did his thing, and I will confess, I went back to the hotel room, and I looked at Jackie, and I said, why does it have to be so weird? I'm not into weird. Why does it have to be weird? No raising of hands. But how many of y'all have said that about Fountain of Life Church? But I said, I'm going back the next day because Oral Roberts is preaching and I want to hear Oral preach. Went back and heard Oral preach. I said, well, we might as well go back to the night meeting. And I went back to the night meeting. And Benny Hinn gets up. And the presence of God is so thick in that arena, you could cut it with a knife. And someone by me in the nosebleed section start screaming because their ears popped open. And God healed them in the upper deck without one man laying hands on them. And I realized I was in the midst of something that I didn't know anything about. And I said, Lord, you forgive me, God. I'm in the midst of something here that's so reverent and so holy, I'm not speaking one word ever again against this ministry. Don't be surprised who God uses to touch you. Some of y'all have come and heard my friend Ted Shuttlesworth and been offended. Why? Because he's different. Don't be offended. Receive what God has for you. Maybe some of y'all came and heard my friend Kent Christmas and got offended. Don't be offended. Realize they're operating under a gift. And just take it and roll with it and get all you can. Don't be offended at me. Just realize if I step on your toes, I didn't specifically say, John, today I'm going to get him. I don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you as He needs to deal with you. And just receive it and climb up a little bit higher. All right, one more thing. Not only don't be surprised by who God uses to minister to you, don't be surprised who God leads you to minister to. Because sometimes we think, well, this person, no way they're going to church. I'm going to get away from that dude. And we put up a wall, and maybe God wants us to go over and minister to them. I mean, God can have you go to some unlikely people, man. Unlikely people. Believe me, Jackie and I can tell you, after years of doing this, sometimes we encounter someone somewhere in public, and they're like, you remember me? We're like, not exactly, but tell me your story. And lo and behold, there was some encounter that happened years ago where they were in a revival meeting somewhere and God did something for them. I had a friend go talk to a guy who, this guy is a certain professional, and I didn't know the guy. I didn't know him. And he started talking to him, and he said, well, I'm here preaching for Hans Hess. He said, my God, don't say anything about him. God led me to the cross through that man's ministry. I thought, wow. So I have a friend who is from Oklahoma. He came to Regent University, and he did his master's work there, and he became a youth pastor in the Virginia Beach area. He used to come and do youth revivals for us when I pastored in Chesapeake, Virginia. One time he came and did a youth revival, and he brought a young student from Regent with him to do worship, and the guy's name was Jason Upton. Jason went on and became one of the fathers of the prophetic worship movement. I mean, if y'all don't know that name, just let it go. But anyhow, my friend had a young kid in his youth group. And this kid would come up to him. He'd be like, hey, man, can I play guitar for you guys tonight? My friend was like, no. And then it would be like, hey, man, you should let me do a worship night for you some night. He was like, no, not right now, okay? You get a little better and come talk to me. Then my friend said, I moved to Shawnee, Oklahoma to be on staff at a church out there. And I would go down to Tulsa, Oklahoma a lot around ORU and some of the churches down there. And lo and behold, this kid from his youth group had gone to Oral Roberts University as a student. And he said, I encountered him at meetings. And he's like, hey, can I come lead worship for you? He's like, man, he's still persistent. He's like, no, not right now. Well, this young kid started a prayer meeting in his dorm. And it grew so powerful that they had to move outside the dorm and they went to a local coffee shop. And it grew so powerful, they started taking it across the nation and called it the Burn Movement. The kid's name was Sean Foyt. And it was amazing what God has done through this young kid in those years since then. Well, my friend ended up working for him. And leading and directing his online Bible college that he started. Never be surprised at who God has you ministering to and what they may end up doing or being. And let's don't count anybody out. Amen? There used to be this young guy that looked like Jerry Lewis. His name was Roger. And I would see Roger around our conference just serving the bishops, bringing them water, carrying their Bible for years. And now he's our connections pastor.
Thanks, sir. And I never knew.
And I never knew that
Roger would be working with. You don't, who knows who God's going to lead you to and who God's going to have minister to you. Somebody say, Good Samaritan. Let's all stand. Wow. Isn't the Bible good?
And when you get into the context of the Bible, it just becomes amazing. So we're to have mercy and love on others and compassion, but also it shows me that God can use whoever he wants to do his work. So what's God going to do through you this week? What's he going to do? Are you open to that? Don't be like the prayer. Well, Lord, I got to go back and take care of my family. Jesus is pushing. Lord, I have to go bury my father. Jesus is calling. Well, Lord, I have to go back and... Jesus is not against family. He's not against funerals. What he was doing is provoking them to see where their heart was. Is your heart first for the kingdom? And if it is, you can ride with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we give you praise this morning. Lord, I thank you for each person under the sound of my voice. Thank you for ministering to them, God, and blessing them. Lord, help us to appropriate this scripture and these truths today, that we're to show compassion and mercy on others, and that we're not to be surprised by who you use. And God, I give you praise right now, Father. I just thank you, Lord. If there's any under the sound of my voice who are not following you, not serving you, God, I pray right now you speak to their heart like only you can. And you minister to them like only you can. And maybe there's some who've walked in that spiritual pride and know-it-all attitude like the lawyer we encountered here. God, if that's the case, we lay that down and I pray you move on each heart like that, just that we just lay it down and say, we repent of that, God. I want to become like a child so you can teach me in the name of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, how many could lift your hand and say, Pastor Hans, I'm not serving the Lord, but today I want to give my all to Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Maybe there's others of you who say, I want to give my all to Christ right now. I want to give it all to him. Just between you and the Lord. You, me, and the Lord. Thank you, guys. How many of you could raise your hand and say, Pastor Hans, I'm a Christian, but man, this hit me. I've walked in arrogance and pride spiritually, and I need to repent of that today. Come on, if you're not ashamed, just between me, you, and the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, I'm going to hold my hand up too. Let's pray. Come on, pray this with me. Father in heaven, we repent of all sin, of all pride, all arrogance. Help me to be humble, like a child, to receive your word and to follow you. Father, use me as a good Samaritan. And thank you for that. Even this week, use me as a good Samaritan. Jesus, be Lord of my life. I believe you're the Lord of all. Be Lord of all of my life. And I submit myself to you humbly. In the name of Jesus, I pray and believe. Hallelujah. Now look at me right quick. Let's just wave goodbye to the past now. Come on. Father, we pray for Virginia Beach right now. God, we pray for those families involved in this terrible shooting this week. God, I pray mercy and love and the presence of the Holy Spirit overwhelm those families. And I pray, God, out of this tragedy that you raise up some amazing things. I pray that revival and renewal happens, God. Even that the churches come together, the communities come together, God. I pray crime goes down, love goes up in the name of Jesus. Father, we also join for our country right now. And we pray grace and mercy and Holy Spirit direction on our president, on his cabinet, on the Congress, God, on all the federal employees, God. We just pray for Holy Spirit direction. We repent, God, for the sins of our fathers. And we pray that righteousness reigns in America in the name of Jesus, and that you bring revival and renewal to this area in the name of the Lord. We pray for the state of North Carolina, for our governor, for his cabinet, for all of those who are serving in elected positions, that God, you send revival to this state. From coast to the mountains, God, you send revival fire, I pray, Lord. Turning hearts towards you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. And everybody can shout amen. And let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in here today. Hallelujah.
Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.